brothers and sisters, and respected listeners. It is with great pleasure that I'm standing here in front of you at this gathering. This gathering has always been an oasis for me, one that arises out of the surrounding world of darkness in regards to the word of Yahweh, and offers a feast of fat things related to the word of Scripture. The word that Yahweh has placed in our hands to read, study, and to teach from. It is also a source of comfort, correction, and healing that no other written word can or will outdo. It is a good thing that we are here. It is quite obvious today that the world has a large pull on our attention, one that will draw us away from the Holy Word. From radio and television to video games and sports, there is so much today that can draw our attention from the things concerning Yahweh and His plan and purpose with man on this earth. Thank you all for being here, for there are many other things that we could be doing. It is obvious that we have chosen this assembly to be our priority. We can say this is an oasis in a deep well of good things. A deep well of good things for us in the surrounding world of darkness or wilderness when it leads to righteousness, and thus the subject of this exhortation. I want to go over a few things in regard to the term of wilderness that some of us may not realize. We think of the wilderness that the children of Israel went through as an area of sand and stone. But if we look at the definition of the word wilderness, we come to find there are other aspects of it. As we go through our studies in the Word, we have read about the wilderness a few times in the Old and the New Testament. It is interesting to note that each wilderness is not of the same type. Let me explain. According to the dictionary, wilderness is defined as a natural environment on earth that has not been significantly modified by civilized human activity. It may also be defined as the most intact, undisturbed, wild, natural area left on the planet. Those last truly wild places that humans do not control or have not developed with roads, pipelines, and other industrial infrastructures. So there can be a paradox in the understanding of the term wilderness, in that the basis of this type of ecosystem is it has not been significantly modified or interrupted by man. Some of us may think of the wilderness as being a desert, harsh areas of the earth that cannot sustain life, whereas other types of wilderness are lush with life and life-sustaining plants and animals. The former, however, actually has some types of life existing, but not as obvious as that as the lush wilderness areas. An example of the arid desert areas would be the Sahara Desert in Africa. Rolling mounds of sand that change according to the winds, sort of like the attitudes of the world when it comes to Yahweh's word, blown about by every wind of doctrine. 180 degrees from the desert wilderness is that of the rainforest in Brazil, as well as the colder relative in the north like the White Mountain National Forest in New Hampshire, also called the White Mountain Wilderness. There is a tundra in the north of Siberia and the glacier area of Greenland and Alaska. There are wilderness areas everywhere, and they are different in each case. In order to venture into any wilderness, it is imperative that the person or persons taking a journey into that area have an understanding of the hazards and the pitfalls that could cause harm, as well as measures to protect themselves from untoward events, including death. Learning about the area is also a means to have the proper life sustaining things such as food, water, and the proper clothing to prepare them to fend off the elements. It is not a wise idea to enter any wilderness area alone or unprepared and without the proper personal protection and provisions. So there has to be some type of homework undertaken before the journey can be undertaken. As we will discuss, the Hebrew nation did not venture into the wilderness unprepared, nor did they enter alone. Why would anyone go into any wilderness area? There are many reasons why. One may view it as a challenge, while another may seek solace and solitude in order to self-reflect and to rejuvenate their spirit. Some attempt to just get away from society and go back to the very basics of existence because of fear, distraction with others, and simply just to hide. When I had moved to New Hampshire in the White Mountains, someone said to me, "Why did I come and move to New Hampshire?" Most people that move to New Hampshire from Massachusetts are hiding from something. Well, I didn't go there to hide. It was such a beautiful area, and I loved it. And I didn't want to leave it until it started to snow. Sometimes, in the case of the children of Israel, they needed to get from one place to another. Brothers and sisters, we need to draw some parallels between the life of Christ and the interactions in the wilderness and that of the Hebrews with their journey in the wilderness. The two wilderness events were to be considered proving grounds. After leaving the land of Egypt, the multitude of people were considered slaves because it was recorded that they had taskmasters over them who told them what they were to produce and how many of them they were to make in one day. The children of Israel were to make bricks. The basic elements of the buildings that Pharaoh needed to construct his edifices in order to demonstrate his supremacy as the reigning God on earth, and that by making these buildings, he could live forever. Well, the God of the children of Israel, Yahweh, had a different idea about that. These slaves were to leave the land of Egypt and enter the land that was promised to their forefather, Abraham. A land that they had never owned, but a land that he and his seed was promised to have forever. It was stated it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but not a wilderness, a land that could be inhabited with a nation where a nation can live and thrive, and of course, live under the laws of Yahweh. Just a side note, if you study history, a nation that does not live with truth and the laws of Yahweh will eventually self-destruct. Just look around us today. The pushes to disregard the system that Yahweh placed for us to follow in Scripture and embrace the complete pleasures of man. No nation has ever survived when they have no trust in Yahweh. The mass of people of the Exodus were in the preparation phase in order to take their journey toward the land of promise. To get there, they would have to take a journey through the wilderness of sin and in the process become prepared to overtake the land of promise. During their travels, the people were to accomplish three things. Now, there are many parallels that you can use between the episode where Jesus was in the wilderness and the children of Israel, but I'm just going to take one twist on this, and it's devised, it entails three points. But before these three can be accomplished, they must first learn and understand Yahweh and know that to serve him appropriately, they were to live by a standard of rules. Turning to Exodus 20, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or the earth beneath, or that is in the water, under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless and take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It is in it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, thy maidservants, nor thy manservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak, thou with us, and we will we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Further in Exodus, there is an account of the information Yahweh gave to Moses, that they needed to finish their journey through the wilderness of sin before the entrance into the promised land that they, the Hebrews, would enter into the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 40 and 33. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covers the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, and in the night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. So this is the preparation for their journey in the land of promise, brothers and sisters. Now during the travel into the wilderness, the children of Israel, or the Hebrews, were to embrace three things at least. They were to learn about sustenance, food from whence it came. They were to learn about spirituality. They were to learn of their religion and consolidate it, and understand who they were to worship. And finally, they were to understand their nationality, their kingdom. They were to become a nation when they entered into that land, a land with a political power who owned property, a kingdom and understand who is the one that rules their government. During the travels through the wilderness, the Hebrews were to understand that they were going to be and would be sustained by Yahweh if they followed his rules. It became evident that the masses rebelled against their human leaders, Moses and Aaron, but their belly aching for meat and water, and their longing to go back to the land where they had miraculously escaped. It seems kind of ironic how these chosen people long to go back to a land where they were in bondage to man, rather than to be bound to Yahweh and live in their own land. Brothers and sisters, to whom are we bound? The task of learning that man shall not live by bread alone was in danger of failing. In relation to the first task, the Hebrews demonstrated that they were driven by the opinions and desires of the masses, rather than trusting Yahweh to guide and direct their steps toward what we call today Zionward. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and 3, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, the food previously unknown to you and to your ancestors. He did it to teach you that the people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. Deuteronomy 6 and 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Deuteronomy 6 and 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Brothers and sisters, we must constantly be aware of Yahweh's existence, and that he is aware of us at all times. Yes, we will have trials, and we will praise him that we do have trials, because how could we be purified like gold? How could we be acceptable of an acceptable quality to be presented at the altar if we have not had a little heat applied to remove our impurities? The second task of the children of Israel was to solidify their faith through their religion. These Hebrews were to learn and trust in Yahweh for all things. They were given the tools for performing their worship. They were given the laws and ordinances from Yahweh, and the methods by which they were to offer for sins. Sacrifice and rituals were instituted that had certain steps to be performed and methods that would heal and cleanse. Ultimately, they were to follow these guides to the letter. The purpose was to prepare the way of salvation through the Messiah. But in order to know who the Messiah is, they needed to know why the Messiah was needed. This is how the children of Israel were to solidify their existence as a religious entity. This is based on the one, Yahweh, and the way they must approach him. The laws and ordinances were to remind the people constantly that they owe all honor to their creator and sustainer, the one true Yahweh. The third task was to solidify these people as a nation, not just a mass of people or wanderers and vagabonds that had left the clutches of the Egyptian overlordship, but to become an entity that is identifiable as a nation, that has Yahweh as their king and ruler, as well as the one who they worship and one who gives them their sustenance. What a great concept, brothers and sisters, a nation ruled by Yahweh, who is worshipped because he created, not because he provides. The whole process was a struggle for Moses to get these people to fall in line with the requirements of Yahweh. There were a few lobbyists in the midst of the people that had a way of getting to the many to follow the few by complaining, rejecting, and outright rebellion. This behavior did not have a positive outcome. It appears that the children of Israel, and I emphasize the word children, went kicking and screaming toward the land of promise. We know what a child can be like when they are tired and hungry, and so we see this in the behaviors of the Hebrews. Their learning process in consolidation of a nation was about to take a turn, and not a very good one. The self-righteous masses attempted to overrule the righteous few in a very critical decision, and that was to turn away from the land of promise. After a representation of each tribe was allowed to enter the land of promise and view the magnificent opportunity presented to them, the masses rebelled, and because of human fear, rather than relying on truth. Numbers chapter 14 and 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we have died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Let us return to bondage. Numbers 14 and 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now that these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice. Surely they shall not see the land, which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And then he said, Turn you, and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Hebrews 3 and 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not for them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they would not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Yahweh was not going to drag his multitude by the air into the land of promise as unwilling servants, but wanted them to be thankful for the land as theirs and given to them by Yahweh through love. To their dismay, they were sentenced to death in the very wilderness from which they came. They were to be purged for 40 years because of the few who persuaded the masses. And ultimately, just because the masses wanted something doesn't make it especially right in the eyes of Yahweh. Because of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the next step for the Hebrews before they could enter into the land or to be considered a nation was that the evil ones needed to be purged, the negative needed to be eliminated. Now let us look at a contrast between this wilderness journey and that contrast of the life of Christ. There was a lot of preparation necessary for the Son of Yahweh to be able to enter that wilderness, to be tempted and tried by the thoughts and desires of the flesh. We have evidence of this preparation when Mary and Joseph were distraught about missing their son Jesus. Luke 2 and 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back into Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I was about my father's business? There were a number of times recorded in the Gospels where we have read of Jesus teaching and asking questions of the elders in the synagogues. What was he doing during this time? He was preparing for the evil and the temptations that would befall him throughout his ministry and his trials. He was learning of his Father Yahweh and the plan and purpose for him, meaning Jesus, and his ultimate duty. He was learning to love the Father through the understanding of his word. He was learning to place trust in his Father. As Isaac, who was led to be sacrificed without understanding, but trusted his Father, so did Abraham trust Yahweh, that he will provide himself a lamb. Jesus was preparing for his journey into the wilderness that has been affected by man, where he was to be tried, tested, and needed to prevail. This ultimately would prove to his Father that he, Jesus, was capable of being the prophet, the priest, and the king. There would be another step in this process also, and that was the shedding of blood and sacrifice. Had Israel followed the same spirit that led Jesus during his wilderness temptation, they would have proven to be Yahweh's sons, doing what he asked through love. This was Christ's motive, and it is an underlying motivation throughout the book of Deuteronomy. After learning and preparing, Jesus went to John and was baptized. A change in his life occurred at this point. Luke 3:21. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice came out from heaven which said, "Thou art my Son, in thee am I well pleased." And Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. It was not easy for Jesus after he was given the Holy Spirit. He was immediately tried, much like the children of Israel, to see if they were really prepared and understood the responsibility of being truly called the true son of Yahweh. Did he really trust Yahweh? Did he really believe that Yahweh was the giver and sustainer of all that is? Did he understand that Yahweh rules in the kingdoms of men? Yes, Jesus was tested and was evaluated. Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. There was an instance where Esau traded his birthright for food just because he was hungry. Hunger can and will drive man to do foolish things. The first phase, nourishment, spiritual food, the prophet at work. Matthew chapter 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh." This parallels the children of Israel in the wilderness, being tested with relation to food. It was the trusting and the belief that Yahweh will provide that proves man. Jesus, even though hungered, refused to give in to that temptation. He stood fast in his belief that Yahweh would provide through his love for us, and that this test was temporarily to be passed appropriately. Religion, the mediator between Yahweh and man, the priest. Matthew 4:5. Then the devil, taking him up to the holy city, sitteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." This was the religious part of Jesus' temptation. His preparation had been tested as to the belief in Yahweh's system. He understood that it is not good to tempt Yahweh. It seems that the world today has no regard for this concept, for they are testing and tempting Yahweh at every intersection. We know what the ultimate outcome will be. The third, the kingdom, rulership, sovereignty, the king. Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil left, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus' preparation was successful. Jesus withstood all the adversary had to throw at him. You are hungry? So make the rocks food. You have the opportunity to direct the worship of the masses. That will come. You can control the kingdoms of men. His Father has that role right now. Interestingly enough, after these tests were performed, it is written that the adversary just left him. The adversary could not divert Jesus away from righteous thoughts and actions, and he had the proper preparation. Brothers and sisters, there seems to be a pattern to be followed, and the beginning of that pattern is preparation. Preparation for baptism, and preparation for being judged when Christ returns. This preparation, the tools that we can use as we travel through the wilderness called life in a world of unrighteousness. Is it simple? It can be. Is it difficult? It can be. Can it be done? Yes, it can. Unlike the masses who were controlled by the unrighteous few during the time of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, we are directed by the few righteous that can lead us through the world of spiritual wilderness in the land to the land of milk and honey, nourished physically and spiritually, and ruled by the righteousness and truth. Our spiritual bread comes from knowledge and understanding to responsibility of that spiritual food, knowing that man does not live by bread alone. Then, by baptism, proclaiming that by Yahweh we have all things, and through Jesus we have the opportunity for forgiveness by repentance. This is our religion. And finally, our works, demonstrating that we will not partake of the things of the world, and in faith we patiently wait for the return of our Lord Jesus to take our place as rulers over the kingdoms of men.